In Mark's gospel, it's usually a pretty fast-moving gospel. But as also in the other synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find Jesus at one point leaving Galilee and moving towards Judea. And one thing you might not be aware of, but in those three gospels, if you read all three of them, you get the idea that the closer Jesus gets to Jerusalem, the greater the resistance to his ministry. In this particular scripture that Linda read for us today, Jesus and his disciples are now beginning to set out. They're headed towards Judea and Jerusalem. And there, of course, the cross awaits him. He's setting out on this particular journey. And as he's leaving, a man runs up to Jesus. And Mark doesn't give us much information about this man. We know that he was a man, and we also know that he had great possessions. Other than that, there's not much we can tell you. But this man runs up to Jesus and he falls on his knees before Jesus. And he asks a question. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Two things to be aware of. The man doesn't just walk up to Jesus and ask a question. He falls on his knees before Jesus. And listen to his question, "What must I do to acquire eternal life, inherit it?" You get the impression real quick that this man is apparently very much concerned about his salvation, don't you? I mean, in front of everybody, he busts through the crowds to ask the question. But what's interesting to me is that Jesus, first of all, doesn't answer that man's question, but asks him a question. "Why do you call me good? Only God is good alone." But what's interesting also is Jesus doesn't give the man a chance to answer that question. It's as though he's trying to make a point. Only God is good. But then without hesitation, Jesus goes on to answer this man's question. He says, "Well, you know the commandments." And then he gives him a few examples there. He starts talking about, you know, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witnesses, you shall not defraud, and you should honor your father and your mother." He's not saying that these are the most important ones. If you do those, that's okay. He's merely giving him an example of the commandments. You know the commandments. Just to give you a few examples, in other words. I think the man was relieved. That's a risky question, isn't it? And I sometimes wonder how many times we ask ourselves that question. Am I on the right road? Am I headed towards eternal life? What else am I supposed to be doing, we say. But I think this man is relieved. And he says, "Teacher," notice he doesn't say "good teacher." "Teacher, I have kept these since I was a youth. I've done that. That's just what I need to hear. Whew. And I've done it all my life." And this man probably now is very much satisfied that he's met all the requirements that are necessary to obtain eternal life. So yes, I imagine he's somewhat relieved. But listen to me for a moment. What the man has done is good. It's good. He's kept the laws. Jesus said that. Remember the commandments. You know them. He's kept them. He's been faithful to the law since he was a youth. And I just wonder how many people that were standing around him at that time could say the same. Some of them were probably saying to themselves, oh, I haven't done that. I will every once in a while, but not this man. Teacher, I have kept them since I was a youth. So what he's done is good. And he's relieved. Oh, but then Jesus announces to this man, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. Go sell what you own. Give the money to the poor and you will have riches in heaven. And then come, follow me. That's tough. Did you hear it? Did you hear what Jesus says? He tells this man, sell what you own. Give the money to the poor and then follow me. If you're listening carefully, you get the idea that this is really a call to discipleship, isn't it? But today I want to talk about something deeper than the idea of discipleship here. And indeed it is a call. You see, Jesus tells this man what he should do. But he never specifies what he lacks. Jesus recognizes that this man is his earnestness. He sees that. Jesus wasn't trying to shame this man. Jesus is not trying to trap this man. He's not trying to jerk the rug out from under this man. No, not at all. Jesus saw that he had a problem, though. Jesus saw that the problem for this man was his attachment to his wealth. Now, the problem is not wealth per se. Never has been. In fact, the founder of our Methodist religion, our denomination, John Wesley, once said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. No, the problem is not wealth per se, but this man's attitude toward it. You see, he couldn't be devoted to God because his wealth came between him and God. Jesus says, you lack one thing. What did he lack? I think he lacked trust. I really do. God requires more than our attempts to be obedient to the commandments. It's good if we're obedient, but there's more to it than that. Quite honestly, people, God requires our trust. God requires our complete trust. You see, we can't have a true relationship with God, not a real, true relationship with God, until we trust God. So why should we trust God then? Because when we trust God, quite honestly, we can quit worrying about our salvation. And I think it becomes apparent that you don't earn it anyway. It's a wonderful, incredible gift from God. It's in His grace. But more important than that, we can, when we give our trust to God, we can turn our attention towards God's will for our lives. We can turn towards God's will for our lives and the needs of our neighbors, too, for that matter. I think the Apostle Paul probably says it better than I do in his first letter to Timothy. He wrote these words. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Oh, but this man, trusted his wealth more than he trusted God. It was security for him. He wanted to serve God. I don't think he would have ever fallen on his knees in front of everybody and asked that question if he didn't want to serve God. But the problem is, he wanted to serve God on his own terms. And his own terms included holding first to the security of his wealth. So, Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. God loved this man. And he says to him, "You lack one thing." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. You know, as it was for this man, I think it is for many of us. I know it is for me. Sometimes I find it extremely difficult to let go of my possessions. And it doesn't always have to be wealth. It just happens that this particular scripture that Linda read for us today is dealing with wealth. But it could be power. It could be prestige. It could be the need for popularity. There's all sorts of false and earthly security. And it is hard. It's hard to let go of our self-made security and trust God completely. We just sometimes don't want to let go. There's an illustration. There's a story I tell. I've told it once before. It's about a particular monkey that's found in Africa. I'm not sure exactly where. And they say it's a very difficult animal to catch. He's elusive, he's strong, and he's swift. But the natives that live there have no problem in catching these monkeys. You see, there's a particular melon that these monkeys crave. They like the seeds that are inside those melons, and they grow on thick vines on the ground. So what the natives do is they cut a hole in one of the melons, still stuck to the vine. And the monkey will reach his hand inside and he'll start scraping all of that seed. And once he gets a good handful, he starts to pull his hand out, but finds out that he can't. Not holding the seed. And he can't pull his fist out. And the monkey will sit there and pull and fight until he's totally worn out, but he will not let go of the seed. He's trapped. And the natives come in, cut the melon from the vine. They are able to catch the monkey. And it's simply because he refused to let go of the seed. Jesus knew that this man was trapped. He was trapped by his worldly possessions. They were a sense of security for him. He was known for it. And he was proud of it. But they came between him and God. So when God tells him to sell it, give the money to the poor and follow me, he's given him his freedom. But he refuses to do so. He's shocked and grieved and leaves, for he has so much possessions. You see, He lacked one thing, and that was trusting God. And until he could let go of the worldly things and trust God, he would remain trapped. Some of you may have heard of the missionary named Jim Elliot. He was a missionary that died in, I believe it was South America, on a mission trip and serving the natives in that area. But he had a saying, and I think it fits well here today. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose." When we trust God, our world is opened up in a new way. And we find abundance in life. And we're free. If we are to inherit God's eternal kingdom, we have to let go of that which holds us and imprisons us. We have to let go of whatever stands between us and God. And brothers and sisters, we have to trust God. Oh, good teacher, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And I think the answer is pretty simple. Let go of the seed. Let go of the seed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.